These past few weeks, we've been gradually working our way through the amazing letter written by James. And of course, we know there are at least four Jameses mentioned in Scripture. Did one of those write this? Well, it's believed that it's James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, who took a while to come around. Some of us may have taken a while to come around, but the grace of God continued to work in his life and in ours. And along the way, God inspired him to write a letter to the folks that had left Jerusalem, because they had to in some cases. They had to go to other towns. They were, to use the words here in the first chapter, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. That's in verse 1 of chapter 1, which lets us know who it is that is being addressed. But as we go along, we'll find some instruction here that is so apropos to our time and our day. Even though sometimes it's difficult to sort it out as to what he's getting to, and I know I have gained something by each of what has been taken up. And one of the things that has been a blessing to me, Jim's faithfulness in asking us each to come up with a key verse. And for the first talk, we had the first three verses of James 1 as the key verse. I'm going to read these just to help us get the connection. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Not a very happy way to start things, is it? But you know, it's the way it is. The Lord Jesus gave us plenty of examples of how it's going to be, would be difficult for those who accepted him as Messiah and then Lord and Savior, in that just as our Lord Jesus was hated and persecuted, and in his case unto death, so many of those who followed him would indeed suffer persecution, a normal way of life. My life is an aberration in that. I haven't known what physical persecution was like. I had a little bit here and there in the workplace, but often I'm afraid that in my case, if there was a problem, it was because I was a disagreeable person. Some of you may not agree with that, but I think Kit can understand me. That's my wife. God has blessed us to continue. Then in chapter 2, lest I get turned off, this one had to be broken into two pieces. And so we had the first half of, or the first part of chapter 2, the key verse, was verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Well, favoritism? Do we run into that? Oh my, that's sad, but true. Okay, the latter part of that, chapter 2, was taken up later. And verse 26, interesting that we would get that kind of a bracket of the chapter. And what is it? Verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Oh, we're saved by grace through faith. Faith without works is dead. Do those go together? Praise God. We've seen how they go together. It fits in the grand scheme of God's working, so that he wants us to show whose we are. We do good works because we are saved, not to get saved. I couldn't do enough to atone for my sins. Willie was talking earlier about all of us deserving annihilation. Now, true, God did get down to one man, his wife, three sons, three daughters-in-law, which he carried through the flood. They didn't deserve it, and neither do we. But by his grace, whether it's seven people, let me see, that would have been six, seven, eight people, or 7 billion people, is our God big enough? Is the redeeming value of the blood of Jesus big enough? Praise God, it is. I better carry on here, for I don't want to carry on, I want to move ahead. In chapter 3, it's verse 18 that was keyed, and the seed whose fruit is of righteousness, I think I've stumbled here, I'm going to start over. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do we make peace in our lives? In our attempt to be faithful, do we become abrasive and pushy? Well, help us, our Lord, help us that we not become careless and not willing to confront. We do need to be willing to confront, but on the basis of what the Word of God teaches, and with balance. Excuse me. And so let's see. Chapter 4, verse 17 was, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. Ooh. And it's home. There were times in my life when that was the case. And I think the verse, let's see, what verse did I give you, Jim? I don't have a program in front of me.
Oh, 8.
Verse 8, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I thought so, but I just wanted to be really sure. I should know. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. With that little tiny review, let's look to our Lord to guide us as we continue. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can come to you in the authority of the finished work of your Son at the cross. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We give you the praise and the worship of our hearts as we recognize who you are and have some idea of who we are. To you be the glory. Great things you've done, and you've saved some people who were perhaps significant. You've saved a lot of us like me, to whom the significance is perhaps not so great. But in your eyes, you have redeemed us to be like your Son, to represent you, Lord Jesus. What a privilege, what a challenge. We look to you to help us as we look at the verses here and in James 5 and try to gather a little bit of what you would have for us here, and pray that would glorify you, our God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter has, to me, fairly obvious three pieces. And the first seems not to be talking to believers as such, though there are some believers that are rich. And incidentally, we get reminded occasionally when we get a report from Morocco, from Willie. Some have gotten reports from some of us have from the Myers and PNG. I'm sorry. That's my story. I could have told in the time of our sharing. I'll share with you right in the midst of this past week when I thought everything was doing fine. I caught a cold. Well, this is ridiculous. Is this going to go forward? Do I need to call Jim and say, get a substitute? Well, maybe I'm substituting, but it's me. And the Lord has provided, even when I thought likely I'd lose my voice. Some of you may wish that I had after we get through here. But it's it amazed me as I would begin to look at and read this chapter that it is focusing at first on rich people. And incidentally, we are much richer, as I started to say, than so much of this world's 7 billion people. It's an aberration to have the kind of prosperity we have, where we who have not been business owners sometimes, there are some who are, but to work for others, and it's been said by many in that role that if you want to get rich, don't work for somebody else. Thank you, Percy. But it's just the fact is that in a relative sense, we're rich. And we can kind of look at this and pay attention to a few of the points that we have here. But I'll read the first six verses first. And come now, starting verse 1. You rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up. I'm sorry, I got distracted, so I'm in the wrong place here. In the last days that you have stored up your treasure, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Well, in this country, we do have the amazing thing of having legal adjustments that we can seek in courts of law, though I'm thankful I haven't had to do that. And I'm not saying that we should never, because actually if we have a dispute one for another, I'd have to look at to be sure that I got the right verse, but in the Word we have the fact of, can't you judge between each other? Can't you take care of it yourself? Why do you go to the courts of law when you have a dispute? We have members of the body of Christ. It's amazing that I have gifted to do counseling, to do reconciling work, to pray with one another. We're going to get a little of that later on in this chapter. We get some good direction about it. But we find this as something which I don't have any problem with, because I don't consider myself rich. I used to think of myself as in the middle category. I've fallen below that, especially in retirement. I don't get much in the way of pay raise. Looked at my Social Security record, and they said, Oh, yeah. Oh, by the way, you get a little bit of a bump because of cost of living. Health care takes care of whatever little there is of that. But, you know, by the grace of God, we have been so surrounded with things that some of this may belong to us. But just to move along, and rather than to spend too much, and at least it's my conviction after reading the chapter and also some references that I've gone to, that it is addressing unbelieving rich. We can sometimes put that to ourselves, but it certainly can be that which applies to myself. I want to look at 1 Timothy 6 for some thoughts. Verses, well, I've got too many here. I'm going to have to shorten that up. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, the latter part, starting at verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Excuse me. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I've known this, but sometimes there are those things that say, maybe I ought to buy one of those lottery tickets. And I'm not condemning anybody who does. I've chosen not to. As one man who I considered a man of God, he said, well, why not? You know, after all, the Lord could use that for his work. And he had a little trouble justifying that in my own mind and heart in the light of what these scriptures tell us. There's more in this chapter, and I encourage you to read through at least the next down to verse 19, or 17 rather. So it has to do with instruction to the rich and so forth. And then to take a look in at this first verse, which talks about the woes to the ones who are rich, who are being brutal, as I would say it, in how they have accumulated and used their riches. It is shameful. But in Proverbs 11:28, we won't turn to it unless you wish to, he who trusts in his riches will fall. It's going to happen. And Isaiah 13:6, we have the warning, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. The time of judgment will come. It's not an if, it's a matter of when. God's timing is perfect. He hasn't come to judge yet, but he will. And it's only through the blood of Jesus, his Son, and the redemptive work that he accomplished that we would be able not to fear the judgment that's talked about here, but fear, not fear, but to be aware that we can be blessed with rewards because of what he's enabled us to do. But he doesn't have us concentrating on those. He wouldn't have us to be looking at those and paying too much attention to the roads, at the rewards at the end of the road. It's the daily presence of Jesus by his Spirit that is his gift, which continues to tell us, it's okay, I'm in charge. What's next? I don't know. This past 8 months for Kit and myself have been particularly difficult in our health, and we're going to get to talk about that a little bit too later. But along the way, by the grace of God, we haven't focused on the trial, but more on the one who has carried us through it. Have we gone to doctors?
Yeah.
Have they helped us a lot? Yes, I think so. But the fact is that our times are in His hands. And that's an important affirmation that God has given through this time. In verse 2, we get your riches are rotted and so forth. Incidentally, I was going to ask Dave, I'm going to ask Jim, does gold rust? Gold can't rust because rust is iron oxide, right?
Okay. It tarnishes, but I don't think it rusts.
I'm not sure, but if it tarnishes, under what conditions?
I think just the top layer might be oxidized or something, a little bit.
I don't know, but the fact is it's not much, and platinum is another one like it.
I'm a gold broker, but I've used, and pure gold does not rust. Some of them, for strength, because gold is soft, they'll put in another metal, and it might slightly discolor.
Yeah, but it's because of the presence of the other ions. Yeah. So it's kind of like one of those things that goes against our technological knowledge. But the fact is, it either decays, well, whether it does or not, the other things do. Just put a piece of silver on the shelf and let it sit there for a few weeks and look, it changed color. We've had that experience with a nice tea set that my wife has. We've had to take means to keep it from it. But the fact is, regardless of whether it decays in a physical sense, it loses its value. Think about folks who have invested in the oil there in the Mideast. Right now, they're hurting because there's an oversupply. Well, if we cut down what we're shipping, then there will not be an oversupply. Only thing is, in the meantime, we're not selling enough. It's a strange thing. But it decays, it rots. Decaying, Job 13, decaying like a rotten thing, like a garment, moth-eaten. That's what the riches of this world are. That's what goals that we may have that says, I want to get that job. I want to reach the goal of being important in my community or in my state or in the world. No, that'll decay. It won't last. And sometimes it ends up in a hurry. Isaiah 50, verse 9, who condemns me? Behold, these things, will wear out like a moth-eaten garment. Now, I haven't seen many of those, but I have seen a few cases where a nice garment was made junk because of moth. That which is just hanging there waiting, one commentator said, is what's the piece of the resistance for the moth. But if it's worn every day, it doesn't. So who's going to wear the same clothes every day? It's the one that can't afford anything else. And so I confess, there have been a garment or so that ceases to have its value because it's not wearable. I want to move ahead here. You can look at it on your own. Verse 3, we have the matters that in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. In the last days, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, men will be lovers of self, lots of that, lovers of money, and then it goes on from there. Verse 4, we have about the stealing from those who have worked for you, not paying your bills, is how it would affect me, or to have my car worked on by a brother, and because he's a brother and I'm a brother, he should work on my car at a reduced rate, huh? I know a man who had to go out of business because he was so anxious to serve the body. And so many of his customers turned out to be fellow members in the church, and they expected him to give them special consideration, basically stealing his wages, which is not very good testimony. You can look at Leviticus 19:13 if you want to see something about that. Then in chapter verse 5, I'm reminded of the rich man and Lazarus. I think Dave mentioned him last week. If not, maybe my mind went off to something else. That happens to me. I go off on rabbit trails in my head. But the thing is that the rich man had everything in this world. Lazarus had nothing but the stuff that fell off his table. And even the dogs served him. Nobody else. And the rich man cried out after he had died from hell, saying, "Oh, send Lazarus to my family so that nobody else comes here. This is awful." And Abraham, I think, was the one in the account that we had, said, they have Moses and the prophets. We have more than that. Read it. Pay attention. Going on to verse 6, we have, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. I am thankful that I haven't had anyone really do that to me, and I've not been in a position to do it to anybody else. If you'd like to, Hebrews 10, 31 and 37 give us some teaching on the same subject. I guess one of the worst cases like this that I know about in Scripture was that where King Ahab lusted after a certain vineyard, one owned by a guy named Naboth. And he essentially murdered the man, or allowed his wife to have him murdered. Look at the story, if you wish, in 1 Kings 21, 1 through 27. The amazing thing is that hearing God's judgment right at the end of that chapter, he repented. He actually did the ashes and sackcloth, and God acknowledged that what he had done was right. He had repented, and God blessed him. He said, "The judgment I said is going to come on you is going to come on your kids." Now, I don't know about that, but that's God's will, not mine. I'm thankful that he's the one in charge. But there's plenty of examples of rich folks doing some pretty nasty things. Amazingly, we know of some folks that have used their money well, or some part of it. Maybe it's for tax reasons, I don't know. But I am glad that there's been some who have been blessed with riches that haven't totally fit the pattern that we have here. But to go on, the next section here talks about patience of the saints. And here it is definitely addressed to oppressed believers. So in looking at that, I'll pick up at verse 7. "Therefore be patient, brothers. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets to the early and latter rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." See how that comes up again? The coming of the Lord is near. If it was near then, how near, much nearer it is now. "Do not complain, brothers, against each other, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, The judge is soon to come. That's what I believe this means. The judge is standing right at the door. And as an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And we can look back to the study we had on in Hebrews, and we took up in Hebrews 11, and the latter part of it, we get the, well, it's not just the latter part, but it's the hall of faith, the hall of fame of the faithful. And those are the kind who have stood fast in spite of, or maybe even feeding on persecution and being witnesses of God to those around and for the purpose that souls might be no more. And in our opportunity here to be thinking about, pondering the truth of the Word of God. Verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven or by earth, with other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Here again, it is amazing. The Lord instructs. He given the instruction to James, who looks at the fact that most were farmers. In fact, I got a mailing from the government just this past week who said, "Are you sure you're not farming?" I don't know why. It's part of the statistics they gathered. Well, yeah, we have some wetland that some people think we could farm, but we can't farm it. I can't do anything on it. I'd get in trouble if I go back and cut a tree down. But anyway, I haven't grown anything but flowers in a long time, and those are I haven't done particularly well because I don't take very good care of them. That's kind of a weird thing, but I have a farming background, so I understand when when James begins to give instruction that says, you know, you don't see things all, develop all at once. It takes time. And there's the early and the latter rain. I can tell part of that story, and some of the folks I know that Willie knows how that works. But the fact is, God provided, and He still does. And part of the blessing this country's experienced is that there haven't been long periods of drought. But there are many that would tell us, look out, it's coming. There's some documentaries about the Dust Bowl. My family, both of my grandparents were right on the northwestern edge of the Dust Bowl. My dad gave up farming because of things like that. The rest of the family stuck around. Amazingly survived. By the grace of God, that most, as far as any of them that I know of, were believers. They were Christians. They trusted the Lord, and the Lord provided. My dad wasn't very faithful. I'm not saying that. Not at all. God provided in other ways. Amazingly so. And yet, no surprise. He's the one that provides, and He's given us from His Word direction so that we should not come under judgment for failing to live the life of Christians. Because, and we have the right to do that because we have trusted the Lord Jesus. We have invited that man of glory into our hearts. And so, as redeemed ones, we can continue and we can share with others, starting with the ones right in our own homes. Got to move along because the clock is ticking And because it may be that the most important is right here, starting at verse 13, we get about prayer. And I'm glad for the time that we had this morning, the sharing and the prayer. I had answers to prayer in my own life. Kit mentioned, of course, how your prayerful concern has meant so much to our family, especially to Kit, my daughter Grace. But it goes far beyond that. And we've been so encouraged by Christians who take seriously the idea of nurturing each other. You've done that. Thank you. Is any of you suffering? Then you must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Now, starting in verse 13 and going on. And here we're talking about the ongoing instruction here. Is anyone sick? And then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil. Medicinal. What do you know? Well, in the name of the Lord. It's in the name of the Lord that we have that additional strength. The prayer of faith, and the prayer offered in faith, verse 15, will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer. Oh, I'm going back to my King James roots. I like the idea of fervent. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's just brush across it and act like, there is other ideas here as it relates to healing. And I don't discount miraculous healings. I've known of some. I haven't been right there with some, but I've experienced God's intervention in amazing ways, sometimes in health, sometimes not. Wanted to share some thoughts that I hope I can get the chance to. Maybe the Lord's telling me I ought to stop. There's a couple of things I would really like to share, and that is this. Christian, and this is taken from a commentary by William MacDonald, and I could tell you a page and so forth in that commentary. I don't know if you have it or not. I recommend it. Christians agree that all sickness is, in a general way, the result of sin in the world. If sin had never entered, there would be no sickness. Go back to Adam and Eve. And we have the curse of sickness because of them. And we continue to do it. We have that. So, a second point. Sometimes sickness is a direct result of sin in a person's life. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, that wonderful chapter where we get so much about the remembrance time, which we've celebrated this morning, and points out that one who is careless in how he addresses that, he's living in sin and refusing to confess it, that there are those times in which sickness comes in because of that, and as the verse there says, and many sleep. We don't get details, but it's there. Not all sickness is the result of a sin in anybody's life. Job is a wonderful example of that. The man born blind, there when the the Lord in John 9, I think it is. 9 verses 2 and 3, we have this man who was born blind and lived for years this way. And the Lord was, the Lord restored him so he could see sight. And the disciples had asked, well, who sinned? Somebody must have sinned because this is terrible. Did he? Postnatal? Impossible. Did his parents? Jesus said no. And the thing that we see is that it was a man who was predestined to be given sight by God's Savior, God's Messiah, Jesus. What an amazing privilege. He could see through the rest of whatever his life was, and rejoicing in the fact he could see and in the Savior who had given him. I've sometimes wondered where people like that were at the time of the crucifixion, but they were certainly outnumbered. Finishing thoughts. There's more about the matter of healing that we could bring in. I want to be sure you understand it's not because God doesn't work in miraculous ways, but he uses various means to deal with our illnesses. I'm thankful for medications that Kit has had to have and for the good results. I'm thankful for my own life. I have a piece of technology I'm carrying in my chest because my cardiologist thinks there's something flaky about my heart. And it probably is. But it hasn't shown up to where it's gotten any attention. But any opportunity that we have to give glory to God, the praise and thanks to his Savior, Jesus, our Savior, the one God provided, who is our Savior. He is the one who's done it, has done it all. And truly, all to him, we owe. And just to kind of cap this now, is just to remind ourselves that regardless of the times or seasons or whatever's going on, we're in a pilgrim path. And we have walked, most if not all of us, have walked that road, which is some have called the Roman road, where we get all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23a, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the last part of verse 23. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, well, I guess I could say in another translation, we are yet sinning. Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. For whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. 10:13. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 10:9. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, thank you that whether it's the warning about riches and its corrupting influence, or it's about our willingness as believers sometimes to not act like believers, but act like chickens who will peck each other to death if they see one weakness. Oh Lord, help us to truly care for, to love each other, to have for there to be a good reason for us to perhaps be ill because of our service to others. And Lord, we just thank you that you provided completely in it as it relates to our redemption. And we pray that you'll bless your word as it's gone forth, not just here, but in other places, where we're not just preaching to the choir, but sharing the same message of Jesus the Savior, Son of God, Redeemer, Friend, and soon coming Lord. We thank you that that is true. So we pray for each one, giving thanks in Jesus' name.
Why don't we stand? Mm-hmm.